through 10 is where we're going to be. Mark chapter number 10. And we are continuing our series verse by verse through the book of Mark. And in Mark chapter number 10, we'll begin in verse number 1. Let's stand once you're there. Give your legs a little bit of stretch and respect it in front of the Word of God. Mark chapter number 10. As we look at a little kind of parenthetical of everything that's been happening, that Jesus focuses in on family. Mark chapter number 10, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Mark 10 and verse number 1. And he, that is Jesus, arose from thence, and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, or as was his custom, as was typical, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him, speaking of divorce. Verse 3. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they that are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. He saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. I was going to continue verse 13 through 16, but I preached long enough as it is, so we'll stop right there, verse number 12. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, if we can, as we look at this topic of marriage and divorce today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would work in a mighty way through your word. Lord, I know that as I'm speaking here, I know that some in this place have been touched with divorce in their own lives. And Lord, I certainly don't want to add to any grief or any hurt. Lord, I certainly don't want to cast blame or anything like that. But God, I want to rightly divide your word, as I always do. Lord, help us to have a proper understanding of what you're talking about here. Lord, help us to work for our marriages. Help us to labor for our marriage. Because, Lord, your word is very clear. Lord, you don't want marriages to end in divorce. So, God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have a proper understanding here. And, Lord, help us to strengthen our relationships. Lord, for those that are in relationships, are married, Father, I pray that they would find some things here that would strengthen them, Lord, in their relationship. God, I pray for those that may be looking to that in the future, that, Father, you would give them grace. And, Lord, I pray most of all that, Lord, as is always the case, that you will be exalted, Lord, because when you're exalted, all people are drawn to you. God, work in a mighty way through your word as only you can today. And we'll thank you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. As I just said, praying, I understand that this perhaps may be a more sensitive topic, a sensitive passage for some. And I'm certainly not trying to cast stones or anything like that. I'm just going to preach what the Bible says, as is always, as I endeavor, is always the case. In this passage, Jesus takes a parenthetical. Now, let's catch us up with the context for those of you that haven't been following along. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Really, in just a few short weeks, Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's making his way into the region of Judea. He's on the other side of Jordan. He's crossing in to Herod's land. And if you remember, Herod was the guy that killed John the Baptist because John spoke up against his wife's divorce. If you remember, Herodias, Herod's wife, because Herod was kind of like George Foreman and liked everyone to have the same name. That was a joke, by the way. Some of you will catch that later. That went about over as well as Daniel's joke, okay? Praise the Lord. Herod had caused his brother's wife to divorce him so he could marry his brother's wife. And John spoke up against that, and John was beheaded. Perhaps that's the intention of the Pharisees as they enter into Herod's land. You find a lot of similarities in verse number 1. He's on the other side of Jordan. That's where John was baptizing. He's coming into the region. And in verse number 2, the Pharisees come to him and ask him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. First off, I see in this passage the investigation on marriage. Specifically, we find here that the Pharisees aren't so much interested for their own edification. They're interested in trapping, in testing, in tempting Jesus. Like I said, perhaps they want Herod to do the dirty work and get rid of Jesus. You find later on, they go to Herod to do that. Perhaps they're just trying to get the crowds to not like Jesus. Regardless, they go and bring up this topic of divorce. And really, there's a test here. The test is specifically how he will respond to this topic of divorce. And frankly, the topic of divorce is not just an issue that we deal with today. It was perhaps even more prevalent back in Bible days. According to some commentators that I read on, back in the Roman Empire and that area, people would have anywhere from 15 to 20 marriages and divorces in the Roman Empire at this time. This was very common, okay? Divorce was very, very prevalent. And in the Jewish law, certainly the numbers probably weren't quite that high, but nonetheless, it was just as prevalent in their world. And really, there were two schools of thought that are going to be important as we understand this passage. First off, there was the lenient view, and then number two, there was the strict view. There's a rabbi named Rabbi Hillel, and this rabbi specifically said that you can divorce your wife pretty much for anything. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, we'll look at that in just a passage, but or in just a moment, but that passage specifically says the divorce was allowed if uncleanness was found. And so this rabbi said, oh, well, uncleanness can mean anything. Maybe she doesn't keep herself clean. Maybe she's a bad cook, literally, in the writings. If the wife failed to one time burnt bread, then you can divorce her. If the wife went and spoke against a family member, then you can divorce her. There goes every marriage right there, right? All these different reasons, and frankly, some of the Israelites believed this opinion. The second opinion was from a Rabbi Shammai, and this opinion was that it was only okay for times of sexual sin. Specifically, you see this in Matthew 19:3. You have it in your handout there. The Pharisees also, the parallel passage, if you will. Matthew, of course, gives a little bit more detail than Mark does. Parallel passage, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Notice the last phrase there. It's underlined in your handout. What is it? For every cause. So, for anything, basically. Can you just divorce somebody for whatever you feel like? Jesus' response in Matthew 19 is telling, and he's following the strict view. Here's what he says. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So, Jesus is obviously a proponent of the strict view, not the lenient view. But you have to understand this, because we're going to go from that foundation, because that's the cultural foundation that they were built on. First off, you see the test. Number two, you see the text. So let's, if we can, keep our finger here and flip over to Deuteronomy 24, because it's going to be necessary for us to really study this, okay? Deuteronomy chapter number 24, if we can, real quickly. Deuteronomy 24. Now, I'll say as we're turning, this will have a little bit more of a Bible study feel than perhaps some of our Sunday morning services, but this is nevertheless how where we are here today. Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 1. Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 1. It says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of the house. And when she's departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, giveth it in her hand, sendeth her out of the house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So this is the text that Jesus is referring back to. And as a matter of fact, he refers the Pharisees back to it. He says, Pharisees, what did Moses tell you? And here's what they said. Well, they said, just write a bill of divorcement and send her away. And Jesus is like, well, wait a second. Is that what they said? No, specifically, the context here is saying this. Number one, there are two categories that need to take place for a divorce to be justified in the biblical sense. First off, a wife's uncleanness. Second off, the husband's bitterness. That word uncleanness is translated in many passages literally nakedness, okay? It's not just being unclean ceremonially or being unclean in someone's mind. It's literally nakedness. In the book of Leviticus, chapter number 20, every time you see the word uncleanness, it's the same word here, okay? So this is literally not just some kind of uncleanness. This is nakedness. So the wife's uncleanness. Literally, the wife is cheating on the husband in this context, although it would certainly apply the other way with the husband cheating on the wife. But the wife is cheating on the husband, and if that's the case, and the husband can't get over it, can't move past it, then there is cause, there is allowance in the Old Testament law for that divorce to take place. Now, let me be very clear. There wasn't an expectation for the divorce to take place. As a matter of fact, there's one important character in the Bible that literally went through this and had the availability of divorce, but didn't. That character is Hosea, if you've heard the story. Hosea was a prophet of God. God comes to Hosea and God says, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry someone that's a harlot. Hosea says, okay, marries the woman. And of course, what happens? Hosea's wife eventually goes back to her sinful behavior, and Hosea goes to her and tries to bring her back. He sends the children to try and bring the mother back, but the mother will not come back. Despite that, Hosea continues to labor and continues to give effort and continues to try to bring his wife back to the fold. Finally, Hosea's wife is eventually on the slave block, ready to be sold. She's wasted her body, wasted years of her life, and Hosea buys her to be his wife again. The picture is of the beautiful, wonderful, amazing love of Christ. That despite the fact that he had every right to leave the relationship, despite the fact that he had the justification biblically to move on, despite all of that, there was still love to keep the family and the relationship together. Number one, the test. Number two, the text. Number three, let's get back to Mark chapter 10. The thought, the whole purpose, the whole reason why divorce even exists in the Bible. Then we'll get into some application. Look at it. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 4. Jesus said, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses suffered, or allowed us, gave us the privilege to write a bill of divorce and put it away. What are they saying? They're saying, oh, all we got to do is write out this little paperwork and then send the wife off. And by the way, that's exactly what would happen. As a matter of fact, the Israelites were kind of notorious for this. Malachi chapter number 2 says that they, in a sense, were almost being violent to their wives, not physically, but hurting their wives because they would just get sick of them, write something up, and just send them off. Jesus says, no, 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 that's not the idea behind it. Look at it. Verse number 5. Stay with me because we're getting to the point of application in a moment. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart wrote you this precept. See, Jesus is emphasizing, he's pointing out the reality that divorce doesn't come because, oh, it's just okay, we can just move on. No, divorce is something that ought not be in our lives. Now, let me say again, I'm not beating up on people that have been divorced. I understand their mitigating circumstances. I understand their situations. But I do know very clearly that God is against divorce. You all with me, folks? Amen. God doesn't want that. And I would say that probably those of you that have been down that road, you know the hurt that comes from that road, right? You know the difficulty that that faces. You know the trials. You know the burdens. You know the animosity that is created. The thought here, very clearly, that Jesus is giving is that this concept of divorce is caused at the root from some degree of hardness of the heart. Either from, in the case of Deuteronomy, the wife cheating or the husband cheating, or from the husband or wife not forgiving. But somehow, there's hardness in the heart that causes divorce. Would you not agree so far? There's hardness of the heart that causes divorce. And God is very clear that he doesn't want that. Can I say it this way? God wants us to work our marriages and our relationships out. God wants us to illustrate love. Ephesians chapter number 5. I have 4 weddings this summer. 4 different weddings. 4 different people getting married. Andrew's one of them. So Andrew's taking good notes over here. Praise the Lord. Hopefully not on cop-outs, Andrew. Okay, good. But I've been going a lot through Ephesians chapter 5 as we've been going through these different counseling sessions. And Ephesians 5 is very clear. God wants our marriages to picture our relationship with him. Friend, Christ doesn't throw us out when we fail. You with me? Christ didn't get rid of us when we fail him. And frankly, we fail him all the time. Christ loves us. And we don't get rid of Christ when difficult times come, do we? No, we love him. That's what our marriages should be. So, we're getting the foundation here. The investigation on marriage. The Pharisees come to Jesus. They say, Jesus, can we just get rid of our wives for any reason? Jesus, no. Specifically, no, it should be only tied, in this case, to uncleanness. By the way, there's one other time in which it's okay, according to 1 Corinthians 7. And that's an unbelieving spouse departing a believing spouse. Okay, so those are the 2 times the Bible says. Okay, obviously you could say, well, what about abuse situations and things like that? And certainly we could discuss that. But suffice it to say, those are the 2 times that the Bible describes. Okay, the investigation on marriage. Number 2, let's look at the intention of marriage. The intention of marriage. See, God's intention for marriage is not for people to just cut it off, for people to just quit on their relationship, to quit on their spouses, to just move on. And by the way, that's the tendency of our world today, is it not? If things aren't working well, we're just incompatible. No, make yourselves compatible. Oh, well, we just don't get along. No, well, then figure it out and get along. Well, he's just annoying. Well, yeah, of course, you married a guy. Okay? The intention of marriage is not just to cut it off. The intention of marriage is to make it work. So let's look at God's intention, God's plan, God's purpose for marriage. And this is really the heart of it. See, Jesus takes something, a question that's meant to trip him up, that's meant to trap him. Hey, can we divorce our wives? And he takes it and he applies it and he says, no, because you're missing the point of marriage. The point of marriage is not to just get rid of it. The point of marriage is to work together. So let's look at it if we can. The intention of marriage. Number 1, to perceive. Verse number 6, let's look at it. From the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this piece. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So what's Jesus doing here? He's taking them back to Genesis. So we got one more passage to look at, okay? Keep your finger here, flip over to Genesis. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. You also got it in your handout. I was kind and gave it to you in the handout, okay? So if you don't want to turn, that's fine. Genesis chapter number 2. This is when the Lord creates Eve. Of course, God's made Adam. God puts Adam in the garden, verse 15 says. He tells him in verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat it thereof, you shall surely die. But then, verse number 18, by the way, God has just said everything's good. In fact, everything is great. There's no sin. There's no problems. Everything is wonderful. Yet if you go through chapters 1 and 2, you find it's good. First day, good. Second day, good. Third day, good. Fourth day, good. Fifth day, good. Sixth day, good. Everything's good. But look at verse number 18. The Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet or fit for him. And of course, you know the story. He proves to Adam that there's no match for him. He takes every animal, brings them along before Adam. But there was not found, verse number 20 ends, a help that was meet or fit for him. Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, verse 21. He slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and what? Can we say the next word? Brought, good, thank you, two people, and what? Brought her to unto the man. So catch this. What's the Lord pointing back to? The Lord's pointing back to when he says God made them male and female. He's pointing back to God's provision for them, right? But number two, he's pointing back to the fact that God had a plan in them. Just as Daniel, who didn't know what I was preaching on necessarily, although he might have looked ahead, didn't know that we were talking about being fruitful and multiplying today. God had a plan and God had a provision. Can I say it this way? Your spouse was made specifically to be the help that's fit for you. Go with me? Mm-hmm. Becky is the help that's fit for me. Love you, babe. By the way, that's my wife, okay? She was playing the piano earlier. One time a guest came and they're like, why are you hugging the girl playing the piano? So that's my wife. Okay? That's my wife, Becky. Okay? Yes, I know. We don't match, okay? She's way more pretty than I am. I understand, okay? I understand the confusion. But she was the one that God provided for me. Am I making sense? And your spouse is the one that God provided for you. You say, well, God didn't provide very well. Well, I'm sorry for that. Okay? But the reality is that the person that God brought the two of you together so that you could fulfill each other's needs. Y'all with me, folks? And part of marriage is for you to understand and see that. That person is what's best for you. You say, well, that person annoys me. Well, you know why they annoy you? Maybe because there's some things you need to change. You ever thought about that? Oh, I got to meddling big time there. There were even some O's on that one. Wow. No, yeah, do you not see? Let me give an illustration, okay? I got to be careful because I don't want to end this message in my own divorce, okay? So I got to be careful. Okay. For those of you that know me, know that I am a super clean person, right? No, I'm not. I can tend to leave messes and things like that. Thank you, Josh. Be quiet. All right. When Becky and I first got married, I would tend to still live like I did as a bachelor. You understand what that means? Right? I get changed and what do? I take my clothes and I just kind of throw them on the floor, right? Because why put them away? What's up with the folding thing? It's pointless. Right? So I just take them and I throw them away. I throw them on the floor, right? Becky? Throw them away? Could have done that too if I had money, but I didn't. So I just throw them on the floor. And Becky would come into the room and she's like, what in the world? Becky is the neatest person I have ever met in my entire life. She wants everything to be organized. Her idea of a fun day is to organize the pantry. So when we first got married, I would leave my stuff all around. I'd just leave it on the chair. I still tend to do that. I would just leave my stuff on the chair after I got ready or got done with the day. And I remember when we had first been married for not very long, it was one of those things that it would frustrate Becky all the time. Right? And it would frustrate me that she was always like, why is it so much of a mess? Now, can I say it this way? God was providing for me the person that I needed to grow up and stop acting like a 5-year-old kid. You know, be quiet, Josh. Stop admitting. One day, brother, one day. The reality is, folks, sometimes we take something that God provided and God means for our good. And because we don't want to change, you with me? We let that person, that situation, what have you, be something that causes division, animosity. I went to the fair this past week, and when I was at the fair, I know how. We had to park, and you have to walk like 85 miles to get to the fair, right? So we parked, and I was walking like 85 miles, and we're pushing this ginormous stroller, and the hill is like this, right? So you're pushing a stroller like this. Well, we got into the fair, and I had a piece of straw in my sock. And I was walking, I'm trying to walk around the fair. Well, what's any sensible reaction? Get the straw out of your sock, right? In our relationships sometimes, what do? We let the animosity be there when what should be is we should know that God provided this person so I can be a better person. Am I making sense here? But we let these divisions destroy and hurt us and destroy our relationships because, well, I don't want to be a better person. I like the way I am. Am I making sense? Part of the purpose of a marriage is to perceive that God provided that person for you. Your spouse is the person God wants you to be with. Y'all with me? I remember one time I was traveling. I used to travel around, did evangelism for young people and things. And one of the workers at this youth rally we were doing came up to me and she said, "I don't believe that it's God's will for me to be married to the person I'm married to." I don't know why she came up to me. I was a college student. Okay? "I don't believe it's God's will for me to be married to the person that you're married to. So I'm going to divorce him because I want to be in God's will." Can I tell you? That is not God's will. Because God's will is for you to work it out. You all with me, folks? God's will is for you to make it happen. God doesn't want us to divorce, as we've looked at. Perceive God's provision in that person. If God directed you to marry somebody, to be with that person, then that is the person that you need in your life. Y'all with me? Right? Because God could have shut the whole thing down, yes? Mm-hmm. So if God directed you to be married to that person, then that's the person you need in your life. So understand that. God has a plan. God made Eve specifically so that she would be the help that's fit, that's appropriate, that's best for Adam. It's said twice in that passage, yes? Verse 18 and 20, a help that's meet, that's fit, that's appropriate for him. So specifically, your spouse is meant to be the help that's appropriate, that's fitting for you. So don't get rid of that. Understand that. Grasp that. Now, Jesus is saying, hey, from the beginning of creation, it wasn't this way. God doesn't intend for you just to get rid of it. Can you imagine if Adam's like, well, forget Eve. Who's he going to go for now? That's not God's plan. That was not God's purpose. Perceive and grasp that. Because until you grasp that, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be chasing every other person in town thinking, oh, maybe that's the person. Y'all with me, folks? No marriage can survive that. Y'all with me? No marriage can survive that. If you are not convinced that your spouse is the person for you, then mark it down. Eventually, you will leave that person. You with me? Because someone else will come along that's a little bit more flirty, that fits your box a little bit better, that's a little bit more like you, and you'll eventually leave the person God intended for the person that you intend. And I've seen the destruction far too many times. Perceive, grasp, God provided that person. God has a plan in that person being in my life. So I need to figure out what that plan is, and I need to correct what needs to be corrected. I need to help that person to be better, and I need to change myself. You all with me, folks? Am I making sense? Number one, God's intention in marriage is to perceive, to understand God's purpose. Number two, God's intention for marriage, number two, is to leave. Now, not leave the person you're married to, okay? Look at verse number 7. Of Mark, we're back in Mark chapter number 10, verse number 7. And I totally lost my passage. Good. Mark chapter 10, verse number 7. Here's what it says. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. So specifically, number one, God's purpose for marriage is to perceive, to understand that God's in control and he led that person in your life. Number two, God's purpose for marriage is to leave. Specifically, here's what that means. You and your spouse should not be still tied to mommy and daddy. Now you say, well, duh. Some of us might say, well, that's obvious. But can I say, in our world, it's increasingly not that obvious. I remember when we were getting married, my parents, they were really concerned about us making wise financial decisions. So they said if I went through a financial literacy course, then they would pay for the place we stayed for honeymoon. And so they're paying for the place. So we went. I should have gone to like France or something. I didn't. Hindsight, okay. But so we were booking the place, and as we were booking the place, we called and we said, well, or actually, my mom was booking it because she was using her credit card, and she books it. And she says, well, you know, I'd like this for, you know, my son's getting married, so it's for his honeymoon. And they said, well, is it two people? How many people are going to be staying? Two or three? And my mom was like, well, it's his honeymoon, so two? And she's like, okay, I just want to check. What? And my mom was like, why do you need to check? And she said, oh, a surprising amount bring their mothers. Okay, that hadn't crossed my mind. Friends, a successful marriage needs to leave. You're not going to, can I say it this way? Becky doesn't cook the way mommy cooks. And I've never brought it up to Becky. You with me, folks? Nor should I. Because if I do, then I haven't really left mother and father. You with me? I don't provide the way Becky's dad provided. Nor am I meant to. God's directed me in a different way. You with me, folks? Am I making sense, folks? And if I'm comparing Becky to my mom and Becky's comparing me to her dad, then bottom line, the relationship will fall apart because I am not that person, nor is she. You with me, folks? But far too often we come into a relationship and we expect spouse to be just like mommy is, and we expect husband to be just like daddy is, and if you go that way, you will always, always, always end in divorce. That's not God's intention. That person is different necessarily because God prepared that person to make you be the best you can be. Number one, God's intention of divorce. Number one, to perceive. Number two, to leave. Number three, God's intention for marriage. To perceive. To understand his purpose and his plan. To leave father and mother. Number three, to cleave. Verse number eight says, nice and simply, or at verse number seven rather, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Nay, twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What's the idea here? The picture literally is of super glue, okay? It's of a strong adhesive. If I took two things and I glued them together, okay, I used a really strong adhesive to glue those two things together. You could not remove those two things apart from breaking those things in the process. That's the picture. Am I making sense? A marriage is meant for me to hold on. Becky, come on up here. Oh, yeah, you guys are all saying, oh, come on, give me a break. Come on up. You can come up on stage. It's okay. Okay. A marriage is meant for us to hold on to each other. And no matter what things pull away, no matter how hard things pull, we are going to hold on to each other. Am I making sense? We're glued to each other. Why? Because the instant that I move... We're glued. Thank you. The instant that I am removed, then I lose a part of myself. You with me? There's a part of you that is in every relationship that you have. Specifically, some people are going to think I'm weird on this. I have never officially dated anyone but Becky. You say, why, were you weird? Yes, I was weird, but that was not the reason. Thank you for your encouragement. reason why is because I saw my friends that were dating in high school, and every time they left a little bit of their heart with this boyfriend and a little bit of heart with this girlfriend, and they eventually have only this little sliver that's left for their relationship. You with me? And they've been so constantly giving themselves away. By the way, can I say, those of you that are dating, don't give your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. You with me, folks? Don't give your heart away before it's ready to be given away. But when you get into a marriage, you're holding tight to this person. And if divorce comes and separates you, then there's a part of you that you miss. Would you not agree with you, those of you that have gone through that relationship? That have gone through divorce? Would you not agree? There's a part of you that you want to get back and you want to fully love, but you kind of compare the spouse to the last spouse. I've dealt with that in counseling, unfortunately. You go and you have odd relationships between kids and, oh, well, this is mommy, but this is other mommy, and this is daddy. And it gets difficult. You with me, folks? Cleave. This is God's intention. Not to say that sometimes things don't break down, because they do. But this is what God wants, for us to cleave one to another. Stay up here for a second. Now, let's look at it. First off, the unification of marriage. That we are two, but we're one. Look at it, verse number 8. It says there, verse 8, for they twain shall be what? One flesh. So when I was there in South Bend, Indiana, and Becky and I were getting married, okay? Becky came down the aisle. Halfway down, she stopped and took a picture. I was convinced she backed out, okay? So she came down. They pronounced us man and wife. We kissed. We looked like complete idiots because we hadn't kissed before. We looked like complete morons. And so we got married. When we were pronounced man and wife, God viewed us not as two, but as one. That's what it's saying. We are meant to complete each other. We're meant to help each other. We're meant to strengthen each other. We are no longer two. We're one flesh. There's a unification there, but number two, there's a transformation there. That we change from what we were to what we are. Now, I've dealt with this before in counseling situations as well. Sometimes husbands will go, especially husbands. Wives, you do too, but mostly husbands. Sometimes husbands will be like, well, I just want to do stuff like I did before I got married. You wait! You're not single anymore. Stop trying to be single. You're not that anymore. Y'all with me, folks? You're not! They're like, well, why did my wife not let me go and, you know, play video games all day? Because I used to do that before I get married. And now I can't do it anymore. Because you're married! Right? This should be the most important thing in a marriage relationship. You all with me? Us too. And yes, there are pressures. There are always pressures on the external areas of life, right? There are always things that will try to pull us away. There's jobs, there's works, there's family, there's hobbies, there's interests, there's all these different things. But this is where we have to be. To cleave, to hold to each other, to love each other, to care for each other, to nurture one another, to help one another, to be everything to the other person. That's what our heart has to be, friends. That's what God intends. Number one, to perceive, to understand that God led that person into your life. Number two, to leave. Leave father and mother, cleave to your wife. Number four, thank you, Becky. You can have a seat, because I know she loves being on stage so much. Number four, to weave. Look at verse number 9. What therefore God hath... What's the next two words? Say them together nice and strong with me. What therefore God hath what? Joined together. Let no man take asunder. The picture here is of a yoke of oxen, actually. The idea is, if you've ever seen a yoke of oxen, you have two oxen. And you put the yoke over top of the oxen because you know that one by itself can only pull a certain amount of weight, and the other one can only pull a certain amount of weight. But when you do it together, there's strength, there's unity, there's this synergy that takes place where you can do more together than you can by yourself. Book of Ecclesiastes explains that, right? Right? Two are better than one because they receive a reward for their labor. It goes on to say, two are better than one, because if one falls, no one can pick him up. So there's two benefits. Number one, you can get more accomplished together. But number two, you can be more victorious together. You with me, folks? We are meant to be together. Why? Because some days I'm going to have a crummy day. And Becky tends to not have crummy days when I have crummy days. You with me? And some days Becky's going to have a crummy day. She has to watch all her kids. She has a lot of crummy days. I'm just kidding. Except for Joshua. Because of his amen. But we're meant to go through this labor and this effort together. You with me, folks? Husbands, if you just come home and sit on the couch and say, make me a sandwich, what can I tell you? You ain't being a very good husband. Wives, if you just go and nag about the honey-do list, and you ain't being a very good wife. Right, Becky? No, I'm just kidding. No, we're meant to weave and to work together. What God's joined together, don't tear asunder. Don't go through different lives in the same house. Weave together. You with me, folks? Am I making sense? This is what God wants from a marriage. God's intention to perceive, to understand that God led that person to leave father and mother, to cleave, to be joined unto your wife, to weave, to be joined together, to be knit together, to be going together, just like those two oxen would go and plow together, get the work accomplished. What one couldn't do on its own, both of you together can. Number five, last and we'll close, to grieve. Verse number 11 and 12 makes it very clear God's reaction, God's approach, God's understanding when this is not the case. Verse number 11, he said unto them, wherefore, whosoever shall put away his wife, marry another, committeth adultery against her. Note the last two words, against her. Verse number 12, and if a woman shall put away her husband, be married to another, she committeth adultery. You say, what's this saying, Pastor? Is this saying that because I'm divorced and I got remarried that I'm an adulterer? Well, certainly God can forgive and all that is fine. But what I'm saying, nice and simply, is that there is a sin that happens against your first spouse when you leave them. Obviously, there are exceptions. We already looked at that, right? The exception of specifically sexual uncleanness, the exception of 1 Corinthians 7, the unbelieving spouse departing. Paul says, let him depart. You're not in bondage in that situation. But can I say there should be a grief that happens in our hearts when marriages fall apart? Why? Because it affects people. It hurts. It causes damage. Deal with me, folks? You know, there's one thing Becky and I did when we first got married. We promised, we said we would never talk about divorce. Never. You know why? Because divorce is the enemy. You with me, friends? If you go and you say, oh, well, I'll just leave you when you get into an argument, can I tell you, friends, then you're opening a door for the enemy. There's no security there. No, divorce should be the enemy of every relationship. Divorce should always be something that grieves and hurts our heart. When we hear of someone that gets split up, it shouldn't be, oh, well, good for you. No. Good for you. No. It should grieve us. It should hurt us. If we can go to the next slide, please. Malachi chapter number 2. One slide real quick and we'll close. Malachi 2, verse 14 through 16. It's in a whole message, really. God speaking to Israel. Here's what he says. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. You know what he's saying? God's saying to Israel, God's saying, what you're doing is not right. Treacherous is such a strong word, isn't it? I mean, when you think of something being treacherous, that's terrible. And God is saying in this passage, hey, don't be treacherous against the wife of your youth. Don't be treacherous against your spouse. Don't
do that kind of damage to someone. She's meant to be your companion. You gave a promise, a covenant with that person. So don't be treacherous with that person. Don't break it off over this, that, and the other. Can I tell you, friends, we as Christians, there's nothing that we can't forgive as Christians. You all with me, folks? If God forgave us, we can forgive our spouses. Right? You all with me? We can forgive whatever, because God forgave us. And frankly, if you're making tallies, your list is a lot longer than your spouse's list. Your list against God is a lot longer than the list of your spouse's sins against you. Forgive. Forgive. You with me, folks? Forgive. God hates putting away. So don't harden your heart. I know I'm talking to people that perhaps their relationships aren't great right now. Can I tell you, friend, as much as you can, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Try to forgive. Try to love. Try to work it out. Try to get it. Try to get the relationship back together. Malachi 2, I was going to go into children. Obviously, don't have time. Verse that I skipped over, verse 15. Why is he so compassionate? Why does he care so much? Because it affects children. Because it affects everything, friends. Let's be careful about our relationships, about our marriages. Let's make them what they should be and not what they should be. You all with me, folks? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Definitely not my typical Sunday morning service, but this is where the Lord's directed us in the book of Mark. I hope and pray this has been helpful. Josh, if you could. A few very simple questions. I know I didn't really spend a lot of time talking about salvation at all, but can I tell you, friends, nice and simply, being saved is a matter of you going and realizing that you can't save yourself and trusting in Jesus. Marriage should really be a picture of that. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, that we should love our wives, husbands, just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Our marriages should picture what Christ did for us, giving selflessly. Friends, we should be that. You say, Pastor, beyond a shadow of doubt, I know I'm saved, and no question, no doubt. I know I'm forgiven. I know it. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. No doubts, no questions, no thought. Good, thank you. Put your hand up. Few, I didn't see your hand. Maybe you popped it up and I just missed it, but I didn't see a couple. Friend, if you don't know for sure, you're on your way to heaven. Christ can and will forgive you. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he did. See, he loved you while you were a sinner. He loved you while you were running from him and what even now. He died for you, friend. And he wants to save you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody or anything like that. Friend, if you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, I want to help you with that. I want to talk to you after service. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to get that settled. If that's you, would you pop your hand up, anybody? I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure. Anybody? I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. Main focus of this message, folks. How many of you would say, we're just going to leave it vague today, okay? Because God knows. How many of you would say, hey, in some way, I need to change something in my marriage. Now, I'm not saying, oh, my marriage is about to fall apart. You with me, folks? I'm not saying that. I'm saying in some area, my relationship with my spouse needs to change. I need to love her more. I need to cleave to her more. I need to be more focused on her. I need to stop comparing him or her to mom or dad. I need to stop some of the things that I've done. I need to realize that this person is the person that God intended for me. They are the help that's fit for me. And so therefore, I need to appreciate them like that. In some area, God dealt with me specifically about something in my marriage that needs to be changed. And right now, by God's power, I'm going to change it. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Maybe you're not married and it's something in the future. God dealt with me about something specific. Good, good. Listen, today, get that settled, one. Number two, talk to your spouse about it. Talk it through, okay? You get home, you're going off to lunch in a little bit. Talk it through. Say, hey, you know, how can we be better at this? Be honest. Talk about it. Because if you don't talk about it, you'll never change it. Be honest. Talk about it. and work through it. Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. God, I don't know what's going on in each situation, nor do I need to. Lord, you know. And Lord, you have worked in several hearts, Lord, to correct some things, to challenge, to encourage. Father, I pray that you would help these people to make that decision that you implanted on their hearts. Help them to love each other more. Help them to grow in their relationship together. Help them to have a greater appreciation of each other. Whatever it is, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts. And Father, help us, Lord, to have the right kind of family, the right kind of foundation. Help us to have the right kind of marriages that exemplify you. Work in a mighty way in this time. We give it to you in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As Josh plays, listen right now. Here's what I want us to do. A little different. God dealt with you about something specific. Right now, Josh is playing. Right now, you get with your spouse and just sit where you are and just pray. Can we do that? Where you're at, you just kind of put your arm around your spouse. Okay, maybe you haven't done that in a while. Put your arm around your spouse and just say, hey, let's pray that we can be a bit better. Let's pray that we can do a little bit better in this. So let's try and be a little bit better at this. Let's try and communicate. Let's try and talk. Let's try and appreciate each other a little bit more. Let's try and cleave to each other a little bit more. Right now, you, if your spouse is here, talk to them. Say, hey, let's correct some things. Let's be better. Let's just do that. Let's be honest with God for a little bit. We'll close it a little bit, but don't miss the opportunity. Things get busy when we leave. Right now. Change what needs to be changed. For those that perhaps have gone down this road of divorce, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize and to understand your intention, your desire from this passage. Help us to appreciate the relationships you put in our lives. Help us to love that person as you love them and love them. Help us to appreciate them as the help that's fit and appropriate for us. Help us to leave other relationships and other desires and other interests aside and to be 100% sacrificial and loving and compassionate and supportive in the relationship you called us to. And God, help us to grieve when loss and destruction of that relationship takes place. Lord, strengthen us. These things. I pray that what's been presented today would make a lasting impact. Lord, I know it's a different message than a normal Sunday night, this Sunday morning, and I know I went a bit long. But God, more than anything, God, I want to save marriages by your grace. Lord, if our marriages and our relationships are right, how can we expect aren't right? How can we expect the world's to be? So God, correct us and help us, encourage us, strengthen those who perhaps are struggling with burdens I don't even know.
Lord, and dismiss us with your blessing. Give us safety as we go, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Thank you. Hope to see you tonight, 6 o'clock.